You're listening to the King's Church Ringwood podcast. For more information, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.
Okay, we have got the wonderful Mr. Hibbert that's going to be bringing God's word to us. Who's excited? See, that's good, isn't it? They're excited. So, we're just going to pray for this man before he brings God's word. So, yeah, Father God, we thank you for your servant, Rob. We thank you that he has spent time diligently looking at your word. Lord, that he has studied it, that he has done a deep dive into it, and will be able to bring out the riches for us. And Lord, I pray that it'll be a blessing to him as he brings it, and for us as we hear it. And Lord, just be with us, I pray. Amen.
Okay, we are in Ezra, as we've been pilgrimaging through the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 8, 21 to 32. I mean, we've been here for over nearly a year, just working our way slowly through Ezra. Obviously, dovetailing with other scriptures, but I'm really excited about this morning's passage. I think it's really powerful and profound. It touches on some of the things that Kath mentioned in our worship as well. So it's a great scripture. So Ezra chapter 8, 21 to 32. And we'll be reading it in the NASB because there isn't the NIV on the computer. And thankfully, it's in line with what my translation as well. So that's really handy. And that will come up. There's a reason why in a minute, okay? So 8:21 to 32. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and with them 10 of their brothers. And I weighed out to them the silver, the gold, and the utensils, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel presented there had offered. Thus I weighed into their hands 650 talents of silver, and silver utensils worth 100 talent and 100 gold talents, and 20 gold bowls worth of 1,000 derricks, and 2 utensils of fine shiny bronze, precious as gold. Then I said to them, you are holy to the Lord, and the utensils are holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leading priests, the Levites, and the heads of the fathers' household of Israel at Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So the priests and the Levites accepted the weighed out silver and gold and the utensils to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God. Then we journeyed from the river Ahava on the 12th of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was over us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and the ambushes by the way. Thus we came to Jerusalem and remained there 3 days. It is a beautifully constructed piece of scripture. And I'll go into the sort of the structure of it in a minute. But first of all, in Psalm 25:2 and Psalm 119:31, Isaiah 54:4 and Romans 10:11, there's a theme that runs through that, and it's that sense of being out on a limb, a panic, a realization that you've stepped out in faith. And the cry of those prayers is, please God, do not put me to shame. And Kath mentioned shame this morning. Please God, do not put me to shame. Because stepping out in faith, you can suddenly have a little bit of a panic that comes over you, a little wave. And I think that's what we see here in Ezra. By faith, he stood in front of the king and said, "Don't worry, God's going to look after us." And then he suddenly realizes it's a long way from Babylon to Jerusalem. There's ambushes, there's all kinds of things along the way, dangers along the way. But now I've stepped out in faith, giving a truth statement about my God, which is true. It's a slight panic. Guess who's phoning me?
Alan.
Okay. So he's then realized, oh, we need to do something about this. And like the psalmists, and like the prophets, and like Paul, there's this realization that God will not put us to shame, but at the same time, we pray, don't we? We pray. We step out. We don't just say, oh, God will do that. Actually, there's a reaction. We need to do something with this sense of panic, with this sense of, ooh, I stepped out in faith. I'll tell you a small story. I was once, well, we were going church planting in Bridport, and that was really terrifying, the thought of doing that. And God gave me a dream beforehand about me flying and then falling. And I didn't understand what that meant. And I knew it felt really significant. And so one day I went down to the beach at Bournemouth. I drew a line in the sand. And I said, "Lord, if you want me to plant this church, I'm going to cross this line and I'm not going to walk back until you give me an answer to that dream and give me the courage to do what you're asking me to do." Because at the moment, I feel like them in the boat where they said, "Lord, don't you care if I'm going to drown?" That sense of panic. So I draw a line in the sand. This is at Bournemouth Pier. And I'm heading towards Sandbanks. So I draw a line. And it's about 1:30 in the afternoon. Now that seems all fine, doesn't it? Quite rational. Thing is, I had to pick my children up from school at 3:15, something like that. And I didn't think that all through. I drew a line, and I'm praying in faith towards Sandbanks. I get between Bournemouth Pier and Sandbanks, and I suddenly panic. How am I going to get back? Because Sandbanks is miles away from St. Michael's in the Triangle. How am I going to get from... I haven't thought all this through. But I've now kind of set a covenant to the Lord. I'm not going to go back on this. I'm determined. I need answers. I need courage. I need you to help me. So I've drawn this line. I'm not going back on that, Lord. I need you to help me. So I get halfway. He gives me the answer. The answer to the dream was, don't let the fear of falling stop you from flying. Okay, I've now remembered that for the rest of my life. Great. Then I've got the courage. I now feel built up. I feel God has encouraged me to step out in faith and do something that I feel completely inadequate from doing. The rest of the time, I'm now praying like Billy-O, how am I going to get home? Oh, God, please, what do I do? I haven't got my phone on me. Oh, it was a nightmare. So the rest of the time, I'm just playing, please, God, help me. I get to Sandbanks. I start to make my way up the hill. And my friend Ben Slater pulls up. He's been at a job. He does conservatories, and that's a free advertising. He pulls up, and he says, "Rob, what are you doing here?" And honestly, I was like, the relief. He said, "I'll give you a lift back to school." It's like, God, you are so faithful. It was just a miracle. And so I read this and I feel like I know what Ezra's feeling like. I've been there. Where you make this sort of truth claim of what God is going to do, that you believe in faith, that he's going to be faithful. He will not forsake you. He will, and then suddenly, like, I'm now on a limb. I feel all alone in this. Oh, wow. And then what do you do? And I think Ezra is a really great model of what it is to step out in faith and respond to that. Now, it's beautifully structured. The NSAB shows it really, really well. In the NIV, it kind of softens it a lot, but you can still pick it up. But in our text, we have got four sections, and they begin with then, and then there's usually an and then there's a conclusion of so, or thus. So usually it follows this pattern, then, and, or so, or thus, all using conjunctions to begin with the sentences. Then, so, and thus. And I think life's like that. You have a setting. For here, it's a harvest by the riverside. For Ezekiel, it was by an estuary, a canal, a canal bit coming off the river. Tributary, that's the word, tributary. And this is another tributary of usually the Euphrates. They think the Euphrates. And he's preparing to go somewhere. So in all stories, you usually have a setting, don't you? And that's a really good storytelling technique. Provide the setting. It starts with 3 days and it ends with 3 days. It's beautifully bracketed by these fasting for 3 days and then resting for 3 days. And then in between, you've got then and so, then and so, then and so, repeated throughout the whole of the text over four things. So it's kind of four split into threes. Life's like that. You have your setting, Ringwood, and then you'll say to someone, well, then this happened. And then I did this. And because I did that, you'll say, so, this happened. The conclusion to why you did what you did. Now, Ezra gives us a nice pattern of wisdom all the way through. He is thinking about God. That's his thinking. That's how his brain seems to work. That he's thinking about, here's a problem, then this happens. So, I think about what God wants me to do in this problem, and because of that, this is the outcome of that problem. Does that make sense? I think that's a really good model to follow. He is showing us what it is to be a person on pilgrimage. And that is the story of the human race. We are on a pilgrimage. And it's deliberately designed, the text, to compare to Moses' Exodus. Do you remember last time I preached, I showed you how it was deliberately designed so that Ezra looks like the new Moses. That he's taking the exodus of people from Babylon to Jerusalem rather than from Egypt to Israel. From Babylon to Israel rather than Egypt to Israel. He's demonstrating that he's like the new Moses. Do you remember me saying that? If you missed it, it's online. So he's taking these people. He stood in front of a king. Unlike Moses, Moses faced an antagonistic king. Ezra's faced a good king. That's the difference. And he praises the king for his kindness. But now Ezra stepped out in faith and said, I don't need your security. It's going to be fine. God's my security. And then panic has now set in. Now, with wisdom and dealing with God, have you ever stood in front of the sea and thought, well, if Jesus walked on water, I can walk on water. We're told to do what Jesus does, don't we? Come on. Has anyone else thought like that? It's a Rob thing. Okay. Now, I did do that. Again, same beach, same time. I stood in front of the sea and I thought, Lord, you know, I need this courage. If Jesus, you walked on water, so can I. I didn't get my feet wet. Do you know why? Because he spoke to me. He said, do not put the Lord God to the test. Do not put the Lord God to the test. See, when you need a miracle, that's when he gives you the miracle. He isn't a plaything. Ezra had stepped out in faith. Our pilgrimage, our walk in the Spirit is to be by faith. Not playing around with God. There should be a sense of the fear of the Lord as we walk with him. Respect and honor. We are children who are looking up to a powerful, holy, glorious Father. A big brother who we can see as meek and mild, but he is a mighty prophet. And John's picture of Jesus at the very end in Revelation is very different from how you see him walking around in Israel. He's this vast, Ancient of Days looking, awesome, powerful. But he's also a meek lamb who's been sacrificed and who rose again. So how we deal with Jesus and how we deal with God, on the one hand, he is our Father, and by faith we can step out of the boat. But on the other hand, we only do that if he tells us to. Because, and I've been studying Jeremiah in my own personal time, and I've got halfway through and I've had to go back because I started to realize a pattern of the word listen. And Jeremiah repeats again and again and again and again, this whole walk of faith is about listening and obeying. Not just doing whatever you feel like. We're called to listen and obey. And Ezra has done that. He's listened to God. He feels he's being obedient. He stepped out in faith. And now suddenly that rush of panic. Right, what do I do now? What do I do now? And he shows us that he does, number one, what does he do? He seeks God. He seeks God. He stops for 3 days. They stop. He's not just rushing headlong into something. He stops. He seeks God and he prays and he fasts. Throughout the scriptures, you don't really see fasting being used as a ritual. It's a necessity. It's a arrow in your bow, one of those things, whatever they're called. Yeah, that's it, okay? Or in your arsenal. It's part of what God gives you. It's not meant to be this ritual that you do. It's part of seeking God. And fasting is all the way through the scriptures, so that means that what should we be doing? Fasting. You often get people panicking and they phone you up and say, oh, I need help. And my shepherd, my spiritual father taught me that on the phone, if they're crying out for help, you can say, well, have you prayed and have you fasted? And if they say no, then you go, well, you go away, pray and fast, and then come back to me once you've done that. Because that is a good spiritual model that is shown in Scripture. Jesus teaches us to fast. This is part of the Beatitudes in Matthew. We're told that we're to go into a closet, into a room, and speak to our Father and fast and pray. Not being a show off, not looking all disheveled and, you know, showing everybody that what you're doing, but setting aside time to fast and pray because, not because you have to, it's because you need to. Because you've stepped out in somehow, or there's some provision you need, or like Ezra, you think, oh crumbs, I've said this thing to a king and now I'm a bit frightened. I'm a bit scared. I've stepped out in faith. Oh Lord, please do not put me to shame. Please, Lord, do not let me down. I know you are faithful. I know who you are. Please help me. And what does he do? He says he doesn't. God never forsakes us. But it's a relationship. Walking with God is about spending time with him, listening to him, asking him. It's all about relationship. It's not about religion or ritual. The saints in the Old Testament show us again and again and again what it is to be in relationship with God. And how do they get there? They delight in God's word. They delight in, Ezra shows us time and time again how he delights in God's word, delights in his relationship with God. Jesus teaches us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus teaches us, ask, seek, and knock. And at the end of that, he promises, well, the Holy Spirit, God the Father loves you. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, what's he going to give you? The Holy Spirit. Would he give a child a stone if you ask for some bread? Of course not. Father loves you. He won't forsake you. But he wants you to ask. He wants a relationship with you. Not just to assume something. He's a person. Not a thing. Not an it. Not a force. Throughout the scriptures you see his personality. If you get in and you delight in this, you fall in love with him. Seek God. And so if you come with a problem, if there's something by faith that you're doing, seek him. By faith. Ask him. Pray. Now, he spent 3 days doing it. Daniel did a Daniel fast where he didn't eat meat for 21 days. And then again, he did it for 28 days. There's many different ways of fasting. I like the fact that you can, in a way, choose your own fast. I like to do sort of, I talk to the Lord about this and I say, when I fast, I say, well, Lord, this week I've got a really busy week. And I can't really fast for 7 days because I think I'll be really tired and grouchy and I'll probably snap, and that's not the idea. So what I'll do, Lord, is I'll do 3 days if that's okay, and I'm going to fast for 3 days and I give myself to that fast. And at the end of those 3 days, often you're tempted to carry on. But I then say to the Lord, I've done my 3 days, I choose not to carry on because I've made an agreement with you. And eating is a part of glorifying you as much as not eating. And the danger, especially if you've got maybe an eating disorder or something that you don't want to eat, it's about making an agreement, like a covenant. And so I make an agreement with God and I say, I'm going to stick to these 3 days and that's what I'm going to do. And I talk to him about it. And then sometimes I've got a really busy week. So I'm going to eat rice, I'm going to eat vegetables like Daniel did, and I'm not going to have meat. But I'm going to eat something. Now, normally every day I will have tea and coffee because caffeine and me, your whole body is, it's like detoxing off those things is a nightmare. You're already detoxing off sugar anyway, so your body goes into a kind of spasm. You know, our diet is full of salt and sugar and caffeine. So when you're fasting, expect headaches, muscle cramps, your whole body is in agony. I'm selling it to you, aren't I? Right? But it's a sacrifice. And so what I say to my Father in heaven, I'm not going to fast tea or coffee because I need to have my thinking brain on. But I'm not going to obviously have the sugar that comes with all my food. But you notice I'm dialoguing with him. I'm talking to him. And I think that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to talk to him. It's not about ritual. Seek God. Ezra shows us that. That's number one. The next thing he shows us is he spreads the weight. He has a responsibility. And that responsibility is to take the gold and the silver and the precious instruments of the temple back to Jerusalem again. He has a responsibility. And I don't know about you, but responsibility often freaks me out. You get a little panic attack. Oh, I'm responsible. And he's wise here. He delegates. He gets trusted individuals and he distributes that responsibility to 12 individuals. And I think that 12, number 12, is significant. Obviously, it comes up in Numbers. As we looked last time, we looked at how Moses does it. He separates heads of each tribe, numbering 12. And Ezra does the same thing. He takes 12 responsible men and he distributes that responsibility among them so that all the eggs are not in the one basket. That's wisdom, isn't it? But you see Jesus doing that, and if you turn the silver and gold into a metaphor, which Proverbs does, so I'm not straying too far, you could say it's wisdom or teaching. And Jesus chooses 12 disciples and distributes the weight of responsibility to those 12 disciples. And then they take that gold and that silver, his teaching, out into the world. And so there's a real wisdom about seeking God, stepping out in faith, and then distributing the wisdom that God has taught you to others around you. So that all the eggs aren't in the one basket. Now, we are a small church, we're on the small side. It's all relative, obviously. Big hearts, but we're on the small side. But you could choose two people. Buddy up with two people. Get together. Share your wisdom and what God has taught you. Get a younger person. Meet up with them for coffee. Distribute. You're an older person, meet up with a younger person and distribute the gold and the silver that God has given you to carry and give that to others so that they too carry. What is, and what the next thing we'll look at, is holy. Seek God. Spread the weight. Be set apart. Ezra says to them, you are holy. You've been set apart. That's what holiness means. You've been set apart. Not only does he say you are holy, he says what you're carrying is holy. Now, in the text, we know that this is a physical thing. They have been set apart. They've been set apart to carry something. And because of that, they've been made holy. And what they're carrying is holy to the Lord. Because that's been set apart. Because people have given that. They've not given it to them. They've given it to the house. Your offerings, if you give it to King's Church, is holy. It's set apart. It's for the running of the house. Then it's our responsibility to steward that well. And that's the bit that freaks us out. That's the bit where we need relationship with God so that we do it right. We do it in the fear of the Lord. The trustees and the elders, or deacons and elders, to use more biblical language, It's our responsibility to carry the holy free will offerings of the people of God. It's our responsibility to do that. And if you've given responsibility, then that should come with some fear and trembling. I want you to know that, because if you're giving to this church, that is our attitude. That is our attitude. And I can say that for certain with all the deacons, because I sit with those deacons and we look at the funds, we look at the finances, and then we need to fast and pray about those, because we've stepped out in faith. We've stepped out in faith, and then my prayer goes back to Psalm 25:2 with David, and I'm going, please God, don't put me to shame. Because we've stepped out. We've stepped out about doing a church weekend away. We step out every month to put on King's Community Kitchen, where we're serving the poorest of the poor, but also the loneliest of the loneliest. Most of that room is filled with widows or widowers. That's what the church has been sent to do, isn't it? Well, that costs. And we've stepped out in faith, and we're carrying the weight, and what you've given to this house is holy and set apart. And so the next bit means that we now need to steward that well. And we've got some wonderful words that describe what that looks like. Watch, keep, and weigh. Watch, keep, and weigh. All of those words are in the New Testament. Jesus says it regularly. Watch. Watch, watch, watch you doing. Watch what's going on. Watch your heart. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Watch your steps. Watch. Keep. Look after. Keep is a great old English word, you know, where we get the word castle. You know, to keep. A keep on a, you know, castle means house from the Latin, but you know what? Keep is another word. And you have a keep on a hill, the Mott and Bailey design. You have a keep, and that keeps you safe. You're meant to keep what God has given, the responsibility that God has given you, to watch it, to weigh it. We're told in the scriptures to weigh what the spirits say. And how do we weigh that? Through God's word. We weigh what the Spirit says. If there's prophecies here, we weigh that prophecy. If there's gifts of the Spirit, we weigh that by what the Scriptures say. If the Lord has given you a gift or something to carry, you're to watch it, you're to keep it, and you're to weigh it. And in all of that, why? Because you fear the Lord. Because you love Him. Relationship is at the heart of stewarding well. Love and fear, not a terror, but an honor and a respect. He is your Father in heaven. And so you steward things. You watch, you keep, and you weigh, because God has given them to you. As Ezra gave them to them, he says, watch, weigh, and keep. Well, God has given you. How much more important? How much more holy? Not just a bloke giving you something to carry and put in your pocket. God has given you the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He has given you His Son. He has given you life, life to the full. He has given you Himself. Watch, keep, weigh, steward what He's given you. Amen? Amen. And then finally, safe delivery. Notice, he fasts at the beginning, God is faithful at the end. And he uses a really interesting term repeatedly throughout when Ezra's speaking. He says, the hand of our God is over us. He believes that God's hand is on us. When I play cards with Reg, we say praying is cheating. Right? So we're not allowed. And when I see his eyes flicker up, I say, Reg, talking to your father while playing cards is cheating. Don't do it. Kay doesn't need to. She just wins. When you play Mexican Train, she just wins. I've only won once in the whole time, 9 years. Oh, it's just so frustrating. But I think she's just so soaked in the Lord that the good hand of the Lord is on her. That's true, isn't it? Yeah. But this phrase, the good hand of the Lord, it shows you Ezra's heart. He doesn't attribute it to luck or fortune or chance. His whole way of thinking is that God is with me. I'm here to serve God and is loving his good hand. Notice he uses the word good. How does he view God? Does he say, oh, he's a nasty, horrible boss? No, he calls God good, the good hand of God. He sees his Father in heaven as good. How you perceive God affects how you believe and behave. Our God is a good God, and his hand is on you. I think it's wisdom as well that we can see that they fast for 3 days and then they rest for 3 days when they get there. Stepping out of faith is exhausting, isn't it? Stepping out of faith is exhausting. And I like how it's proportionate to the panic. 3 days, 3 days. It feels proportionate, doesn't it? You stepped out in faith, you fast for 3 days. When you get there, what should you do? Rest for 3 days. Nehemiah does that as well. He gets to the wall. He doesn't instantly start working. He doesn't roll up his sleeves. He rests for 3 days and observes and just walks around. He goes, oh, that looks good. That looks good. Rest is fundamentally important to the Christian walk. In our culture, you can be made to feel guilty for resting. I noticed this the other day. When the laptops came out, do you remember when the first laptops came out? The advertisement was, you can now work on the train. You can now work on an aeroplane. You can work on the toilet. You can work anywhere. Work, 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 work. They started doing it again with other technology. Oh, now you can work here. Now you can. There was an advert where there was this poor lady in a completely empty office that was going black and her light was on and she was sat in front of her computer still working away. Now you can keep going. I mean, it was bonkers. There should be a proportionate amount of rest to what you do. The Lord has given us a Sabbath. We're meant to at least once a week rest and set that apart as holy to the Lord and rest. To stop. That's what Sabbath means, stop. And enjoy him and enjoy your family and enjoy the world and enjoy creation and enjoy hobbies and enjoy life. That's what that day is for. All work and no play makes Jack a very dull boy. Enjoy life. God has given you that gift. Steward it. Watch it. Keep it. Weigh it. Protect it. Guard it. Now, if a donkey's in a ditch, of course you go and get it out. Of course you do. Someone rings you up, help me, help me. You're not going to go, no, I'm sorry, I'm resting. Okay, Jesus teaches that. That's wisdom. Yes, you step out in faith, but also you don't put the Lord to the test. You listen and you obey. You rest, but then if someone needs your help instantly, well, okay, go and help them. That's wisdom. And you have to weigh that. And that requires a deep, intimate relationship with your God. That's what a pilgrimage with God looks like. That's one Exodus, going from birth to glory looks like. Amen? Amen. Let's just pray. I know there's a lot of information. It all began with S, by the way. Did you notice that? You can go back online and you can remember. Oh, my hearing aid fell on the floor. Oh, don't worry about that. Thank you. I've got spare in my pocket. Thank you very much. That's very kind. Okay, let's just pray. Yeah, I just feel the Spirit is here to minister to us. There may be people here that have never actually accepted Jesus as their Saviour. There may be people here that are walking, but they're just falling over every time. And they don't know what they're doing half the time. They feel like they're out on a limb. Lots of panic attacks, lots of feeling frightened. I believe God has given you a way to undo all that, to meet your needs. You just have to seek Him. And there's Christians here today who are rushing headlong into things. I just really believe the Lord is saying to you to spend time with Him. Don't just rush into stuff. He is faithful and He will not forsake you. Yeah, Father, I just thank You for Your word. I thank You that we delight in Your word. We thank You for the examples and the model of both Ezra and Your son Jesus. Both of them modeled a life exodusing, Lord God, pilgrimaging from birth to glory. Both of them delighted in Your word. Both of them were men who were saturated by Your word. They manifested it, they lived it, they breathed Your word. Jesus is the word. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray for help. Do not put us to shame, Lord God, as a church. We step out in faith every Sunday. We step out in faith every day. We step out in faith to proclaim Your good news. We step out in faith to care for the poor. We step out in faith to give our free will offerings, even though sometimes we can't afford it. We step out in faith time and time again, Father, and we ask You, Lord God, to not put us to shame. We trust that You will not forsake us. We believe in Your word, mighty God, that You are faithful and You will never let us down. But at the same time, Father, we need Your Holy Spirit so that we can keep and watch and weigh the gifts that You've given us. The silver and gold that we carry, that You've called us to be a holy people that carry a holy treasure. And we pray, mighty God, that You help us to do that. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'll hand you back to Ian.
Thank you for listening. Our vision is to make Christ the King known in Ringwood and beyond. For more information or to give feedback, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.